Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Why do we wear all the different names and go this way and that way and another way and separate ourselves and fragment ourselves? And you know, in answer to that kind of inquiry, as often as not, you'll get the response, well, people are honest and people are sincere, but they just can't see the Bible alike. They just don't understand the Bible alike. Or that people interpret the Bible differently. Now, dear friend, I suggest to you that we need to be very careful in giving an answer like that as to the division and the separation of people, lest we be guilty of accusing God at being at fault for the division that exists among religious people. And God is not at fault for this. You keep in mind, the Bible is the Word of God, the inspired, infallible, authoritative, all-sufficient, inerrant Word. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Is God at fault for the religious division? Now, this is what people are saying when we say we can't see the Bible alike. God is not. His Word affirms, 1 Corinthians 13:34, the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. Is God such a God that He would give us His revelation that commands us to be united and to speak the same things and to be of the same mind, but then give us a revelation that fragments us and necessarily causes us to go different directions? If we can't understand it alike, then why does He tell us to study it and follow it alike? People don't often realize upon whom they're placing the blame for the religious division that is in our community and other communities. I affirm before you this morning, dear listener, that not only can men understand the Bible alike, it's impossible to understand it differently. You may understand it and I misunderstand it. Or what is more likely, I understand it and you misunderstand it, and therefore we differ. Or we may misunderstand it in different ways, and we differ. But when we both understand it, we will agree. We will be united. We will stand as one. And when we disagree, it's quite obvious that somebody, maybe both, misunderstand. Now, if that isn't true, then God has revealed falsehood to us. If that's not true, God is to blame for the division, even as He commands unity. So we need to be careful lest we falsely accuse God. And this matter of interpreting, people interpret the Bible alike. A lot of folks need to take their dictionary and find out what the word interpret means. Interpret is not just to assign a meaning to something. To interpret is to get the meaning out of that something. Is to discover the meaning of what is written. Now, I may misinterpret, or you may misinterpret, but when we interpret, when we get the meaning out of it, and inasmuch as God has not given us Scripture where there's contradictory meanings and creates confusion, when we both get the meaning, we're going to stand alike. We're going to be united. There's no such thing as interpreting it differently or understanding it differently. The real reason for religious confusion is because people, more often than not, and I'm speaking now of religious people because irreligious people really don't care, but religious people often read their Bible differently. They read it through a stained glass of so many things that cause distortion. They'll add to it. They'll take from it. They'll inject certain prejudices and preconceived notions. They'll look at it and read it in the light of certain views of men and the doctors of divinity and the theological professors or some priest or some preacher or maybe some relative or some neighbor. What we really ought to do is to simply take God's Word and take God at His Word and to read it and understand what He has taught us, what He has caused to be written. Now this morning, I want us to look at one passage of Scripture. And I want to show to you how the religious world reads this passage of Scripture in so many different ways by adding to it and taking from it and rearranging it. And I think the lesson will help us to understand the source of religious division. And in the process, we will also understand more about God's plan of our salvation. Now, the passage is familiar to most of you here. But if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open your Bible to Mark, the 16th chapter, and the 16th verse. This will be the verse that we're going to study, and this will be the verse that will illustrate our point. Mark chapter 16:16, Christ is coming to the end of His term here upon this earth. He's already died, been buried, been resurrected, is about to ascend into heaven. And He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Verse 15, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now for time's sake, we're going to concentrate on the first part of this verse. Not that the other part's not important, but for time's sake and for our illustration's sake, we're going to concentrate upon "he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." A lot of people read that verse differently from that. Some will read it, "he that believeth and is baptized shall not be saved." Now the "not's" not there, but that's the way they'll read it. Who would read that verse like that? Those who don't think we need to be saved anyway. People who deny that there's a God, who deny that Jesus is the Son of God, who deny the inspiration of the Bible, they don't even believe in the reality of sin, therefore they don't see any need of salvation. It doesn't make any difference what you do. You're talking about something that doesn't matter anyhow. I've discussed matters with people of that disposition, and possibly many of you, all of you have too. They don't believe in a heaven. They don't believe in a hell. They don't believe in a life after this. They don't believe in accountability. Salvation to them is just an old archaic superstition of forefathers before us that have no relevancy whatever to our modern scientific age. Therefore, when you talk about salvation to them, you just about soon be talking about nothing. It doesn't make any difference whether you believe or baptized or not. You're not going to be saved because you're not lost. You don't need anything. There's no such thing to be saved and nothing from which to be saved. And there's a growing number of people like that. I'm inclined to believe that those this morning or some other Lord's Day morning that stay home and they cut their yards and they go boating or they sleep in late or they go picnicking and all the other activities, those kind of people, and they may be of your relatives, may be of your kin, and you may be occasionally among them, those kind of people have never contributed to the spiritual welfare of mankind. They have always been a hindrance to the salvation of people, and they are contributing to the spiritual and moral decay, not only of themselves and of others. Oh, you think that what they're doing is so innocent? It is not innocent. They are making a serious contribution to the downfall of this nation of freedom and the blessings that God has given us. They are promoting the degeneracy of the human race. You mean just fishing could be promoting degeneracy? If you're supposed to be at the house of worship, you certainly are. Things that may in and of themselves be innocent enough, when they displace what God calls upon and demands of you, it's turned into a tool for Satan. I'm not convinced. A lot of my brethren are convinced of that. But the fact is that faith and baptism has no meaning for them. They read it. They scoff at it. They consider themselves unrelated to that, and they go on their way. But you see, in spite of all of their denial, look at the verse again. Those of you who have your Bible, look at it. It still says the same thing, doesn't it? It's still right there. Well, there are others that read this passage of Scripture. "He that believeth not and is baptized shall be saved." Now, who in the world would read it like that? Why, many religious people read it like that. Those of the Roman Catholic persuasion read it like that, as well as many of the Protestant persuasion. All of those who, they call it baptizing babies, they're literally sprinkling babies, they all read it like that. Because they baptize people that don't believe, can't believe, don't even have the capacity to believe. Those who were candidates for baptism in the New Testament were people who heard the Word and believed the Word. They had the intellectual capacity to comprehend and to respond with understanding. And you take someone like an infant or even like an unconscious adult and go through some kind of religious ritual with them, sprinkling them, even if you baptize them. And I want to bring this point out because a lot of people really don't understand it. In fact, we encountered one this past week. One lady thought she had been baptized and she had been sprinkled like my grandmother had been. Sprinkled as an infant into the Lutheran church. And she never was convinced that she had not yet been baptized in spite of the biblical affirmations that baptism is a burial. You go down into the water, the baptism takes place, you come up out of the water. Twice it's referred to as a burial in Colossians 2:14, Romans 6:3 and 4. But now these people sprinkle, or what they call baptized infants, who can't believe. Therefore they read this verse, "He that believeth not and is baptized shall be saved." Now, this thing of sprinkling people or baptizing people who don't believe is an outgrowth of a hideous false doctrine, the doctrine of inherited sin, sometimes called the doctrine of original sin, the doctrine of Adamic sin. Now, I know Adam sinned, and you do too. But it's the doctrine that teaches that a child that is born guilty of the sins of his foreparents, doomed, depraved, and damned because of the sins of those who preceded him. Now, that's not a biblical doctrine, but that's a very prominent man-made religious doctrine, and the Bible teaches just the opposite. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we're told we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an answer for the thing, for the deeds done in the body, whether it be good or evil. Not the deeds that were done by foreparents. You're not going to give answer for anybody but yourself. Regardless of how righteous or unrighteous your foreparents may have been, tracing it all the way back to the original path, we are going to stand before God to give an account for what we have done. The infant is not lost. The infant is safe. Christ even compared in Matthew 18 and Matthew 19 his kingdom to be like little children. Now, why would I want to be in the kingdom of Christ if his kingdom are like little children and little children are doomed and damned? What would be the motivation for me wanting to go from a depraved state into just simply another depraved state? The very fact that Christ illustrated it that way, and the kingdom is constituted of those who are saved, and the kingdom is like little children. I know that little children are not lost. Nor shall one be lost until he or she partakes of transgression of the will of God for themselves. And all of this infant sprinkling is simply an outgrowth of that false doctrine. It's a very brutal doctrine. Can you imagine anything more cruel than the condemnation of an innocent, helpless child simply because the adults won't have it sprinkled? Now, that's just nigh barbaric. Baptizing or sprinkling unbelievers, however, does not change Mark 16:16, does it? Those that were baptized in New Testament times understood what they were doing, and therefore they obeyed from the heart, which implies and necessitates the right attitude and the right meaning and understanding for what they were doing. You see, the passage is not hard to understand. Why do we differ on this? It's because people will inject words and ideas and doctrines which are not there. Let's look at another one, and it's far more prominent. Some read this passage of Scripture, "He that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved." Who reads it that way? Our Methodist friends believe that. Our Baptist friends believe and preach and teach that. To them, baptism is something that is totally optional as far as your salvation is concerned. You don't have to do it. And you can be saved, according to the doctrines of nearly every denomination that I know anything about, on the basis of what they call faith only. Nearly all of them claim that. Some of them had it specifically and explicitly written within their creeds. Now, you've got to be baptized to be a member of their denomination. But you can go to heaven without it. In other words, you've got to do more to be a member of some man-made, non-biblical denomination than you do to go to heaven. I had a Baptist preacher friend in Jackson, Tennessee, and I asked him one day, "Why would I want to burden myself to be a member of some religious organization of which I don't read one single word in the Bible when all I want to do is go to heaven? Isn't that sufficient? Then why would I want to do anything to join some kind of organization that's going to put me under obligation to follow their rules and regulations?" He said, "Oh, you do that to obey Christ." I said, "Are you telling me then that if I don't do that, I'm not obeying Christ?" He said, "This is the first act of obedience after you've been saved." At that point, I began to press him for Scripture to point that out. But friend, if I must be baptized, as Baptists teach you, to obey Christ, isn't it necessary to obey Christ to be saved? Can I ignore a command of Christ and still be saved? Now, they say baptism is a command of Christ, but baptism is not necessary to salvation, but baptism is necessary to obey Christ. They run around like a dog chasing his tail. That doesn't even make good intellectual sense. You can't be saved without obeying the commandments of Christ. You don't have the love for the Lord like you ought to until you obey the commandments of Christ. Your faith is not made whole and mature and perfected until you obey the commandments of Christ. Why would anybody want to teach, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved? It's not because it's too hard to understand. It's because when they read it, they don't read it like it is. They read it through stained glasses of their denominational creeds and their religious heritage. And they've swallowed hook, line, and stinker these false doctrines. And they propagate them, and they mislead honest and sincere people concerning him. The Apostle Peter, when he was at the household of Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, he said, "Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized as well as we?" It goes on to say, he commanded them to be baptized. Now, you can do one of two things with a command. You either obey it or you disobey it. He commanded them. Do you mean that you can be pleasing in the sight of God and here's an inspired apostolic command and they could ignore it and all would still be well with their soul? The Ethiopian said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Peter said, "Baptism doth now also save us." 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And yet this very day there will people that will write and that will speak. Baptism has nothing in the world to do with your salvation. Peter says you're saved by baptism. From what are you saved? By baptism. You're not saved from joblessness. You're not saved from the measles. You're not saved from poor housing. From what are you saved? You're saved from something. What is it? Well, the Bible student knows that we're saved from our past sins. And dear friend, when you hear the Bible preached and when you follow the Bible, you'll never get a word, not a syllable, not an impression, not an insinuation of this doctrine of salvation by faith alone. Let me encourage you to listen to the radio program at 7:15 on Sundays right through this gap if you hadn't been listening. Dear people, we just don't dare sit idly by and let false doctrine be set forth. We can't prevent it being set forth, but we need to refute it and blunt it because it's going to deceive a lot of people. Not long ago, this article, I put something about it in the bulletin too. This article came out, "Did You Know?" teaching that there are over 60 instances in the Bible where the Bible teaches we're saved by faith alone. Friend, that's not so. There are not over 60 such passages. There's not one. I wrote the address where that ad came from, told them I was going to be reviewing that article on the radio program, and urged them to be listening. And on that radio program, I have both Sundays urged and invited anybody of that article or that organization or anybody that agreed with them, send me and gave me my name and address. Send me one passage of Scripture that teaches salvation by faith alone. And all I've gotten so far are the electric bill and the water bill and Visa bill. I know why they're not going to send it. It's not in there. But yet they'll preach it and they'll teach it. And you've got friends and relatives, no doubt, who'll subscribe to it. And that's pathetic and that's sorrowful. Why would anybody that claims to be honest and sincere and God be their judge want to continually, persist, deliberately, blatantly teach salvation by faith alone when there's nothing in the Bible that teaches that? And things repeatedly in the Bible that contradicts that. But that's the way they read. Now, it's not because they can't understand the verse. It's because they don't accept that verse. But now there are some people around who read it this way. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There are some people that actually read it that way and believe it and practice it. And we're among them. Where'd that doctrine come from? Well, who's doing the speaking? The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the one that presented it. Now I ask you just simply look at the verse, and isn't that what it says? Isn't that simple? Isn't that clear? Let me illustrate. Now you listen. Now I'm playing. It's make-believe. Don't anybody rush out. If I came before you and said, "Now if you will go to room 10 and have your blood pressure checked, you'll be given $100. It'd be the first time in room 10 you ever saw over 300 people crowding in there at once. And if you sat in here and said, "I want my $100, you're, "Wait a minute, what's your blood pressure?" "I hadn't had it checked." "Well, now, I said you go to room 10, get your blood pressure checked, get $100. You understand that. That is the problem in your understanding. You're intelligent. And even if you go to room 10, say, "I'm going to put that thing on my arm. I want my $100. Now, wait a minute now. Or you sit in here and somebody comes in here and checks your blood pressure here on the front row. I said, "Wait a minute, this is not the place. I said room 10. You understand. There's no problem in understanding Mark 16:16. It's as plain and simple as 1 plus 1 equals 2. But people are hopelessly divided over this thing. Why? It's not because they can't understand it alike. It's not because we don't, that we interpret it differently. It's some believe what God says and some don't and won't. It's just that simple. It's just that plain. Christianity is not all this hodgepodge of complication that a lot of people try to make it out to be. The way of salvation is simple and plain and clear. The wayfaring man can understand it and can grasp it and can know it. I'm not suggesting that there's nothing in the Bible that's not difficult. There are many things in the Bible that are difficult. But the plan of salvation for your soul can be understood by anybody with common reasonable intelligence. People are just not hearing it alike. That's the reason they don't believe it alike. And they won't search the Scriptures to see what's true. But in spite of how people read it, or in spite of whether they accept it, conform to it, obey it, or reject it and deny it. Look at that verse. Just look at it. What does it still say? The same thing it did when I started this lesson and before we even came together. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, if you want to be lost, I might say this, not intending to discuss the last part of the verse particularly, but if you want to be lost, just listen to the last part. All you've got to do to be lost, you just don't believe. They'll take care of your damnation. That'll settle that. You don't have to worry about baptism, repentance, confession, Lord's Supper, living right, nothing. Just don't believe. That'll seal your doom. But here we have at least two conditions of salvation in this verse. Now, this is not all the conditions that God has given, but here too. And there's not a person here that can't understand that. But there might be some people here who just simply say, God, I don't believe what you said. And I would persuade you to have a different attitude toward the Word of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And will you not meet the other conditions of repentance and confession? And will you not conform to what He says here and be baptized? The way of salvation is clear. Can't you see why people are divided religiously and why we're going different directions and saying different things? It's not God's fault. It's just some are going to accept it and some won't. Not only that, cannot you see from even what we've said this morning, the way of salvation for you and for all the rest of us, it's the same. And we would plead with you to simply humbly submit yourselves to thus saith the Lord and enjoy the joys of salvation that the blood of Christ brings us. You know, as I studied this lesson, prepared it, and preached it before, may not sound like it, but I have. I said, you know, that is so elementary. That is so simple. And I think people may just get bored hearing about it. It's just so easily grasped. There's no problem in it. Makes you wonder then, why in the world do people hear it, learn it, ignore it, and some even rebel against it? But I plead with you, don't be among that latter number. Obey it. Give God the glory. Aren't you thankful that you've read that verse? Aren't you thankful if you be among those who've obeyed it, that you've obeyed that verse and you know what salvation is and you can know you are saved because that's what Christ said you must do and that's what He said you would be, the saved.